Hi, everyone, and welcome back to the 21st video for the Old Testament Survey course. In this section, we're looking at the book of 1 Samuel. The books of Samuel are very important books for understanding the Old Testament. Of course, I could truthfully say that about every Old Testament book. I'll remind you of the five epics of the Old Testament history. Well, 1 and 2 Samuel are important because they introduce the monarchy epic of the Old Testament. So they cover a key turning point in the story. And some major characters and ideas of the Old Testament, which also play a big part in the New Testament, are introduced in these books. We'll start with some background information about this book. Now, the book of 1 Samuel is actually the first half of the unified book of Samuel. 1 and 2 Samuel were originally one book, and they still are in the Hebrew Bible. They were broken into two separate books a few centuries before the time of Christ, when the Old Testament was translated into Greek. Therefore, we should realize that these books go together as a unified whole, even though in this course we'll look at them separately for convenience. The name of this book obviously comes from Samuel, one of its main characters. However, it was almost certainly not written by Samuel, who died about 1/4 of the way through the books. The authorship of Samuel is technically anonymous. Tradition says it may be Jeremiah, but there's no way to know for sure. It was likely written by the same author who wrote the books of Kings. The historical period covered by this book can be confidently accurately dated between around 1100 to 1000 BC. That is the beginning of the monarchy, the first king of Israel and the first real king of Israel. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a bit. And the book of 1 Samuel takes up the story where the book of Judges ended. And that helps us understand the purpose for this book. The book of Judges emphasized that there was a need for a king and a need to complete the conquest of the promised land. You may recall that Judges gave a mixed message about kingship. Gideon declined to be king because only God is the true king over Israel. But by the end of the book, it says Israel's problems and anarchy were because they had no king, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So the books of 1 and 2 Samuel answer that question of how Israel can have a human ruler that they need in order to complete the conquest and live rightly, while still having God be the one who truly rules over them. And so 1 Samuel tells of the transition to the monarchy. And more importantly, it teaches about the kind of kingly leadership that God desires for his people, sometimes showing by contrast the kind of leadership God does not want for his people. And I recommend you keep these purposes in mind while we work through this book in order to help you understand it better. Now, let's look at the organization of the book of 1 Samuel. There's a lot of stuff in this book, but I'm going to break the outline down into just the two major sections for simplicity. The first is the transition to the monarchy, seen in chapters 1 through 15. The need for a king, which the book of Judges spoke of, was realized in history. The book starts with Judges leading Israel and ends with a king. This first section tells how that transition took place. And the second section is the transition from Saul to David in chapters 16 through 31. This section tells of the transition from the first king to the first real king. And this shows that God's people have the need not just for a king. All the nations around them had the king, and this did not make them special or godly. God's people need a special kind of king to lead them according to God's standards. So there's a contrast between the kind of kings all the other nations had and the kind of king God had prepared for his people. That is the difference between a king who ruled like all the other human kings of the ungodly nations and the real king who ruled according to God's ways. Now, there are subsections for each of these main sections, which I'll point out as we go through the content, but I wanted to leave the outline fairly simple to help you grasp the overall organization of 1 Samuel. Now, let's look at the content of 1 Samuel, starting as usual with some key verses as a way to introduce and summarize the content. First is chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, where the people were speaking to the prophet Samuel. They said to him, You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. In this verse, the people asked for a king to lead them just like the other nations had. Just like in Judges, the idea of a king is both good and bad. In this verse, it is emphasized that only God is the true king of Israel, and to have a king just like the pagan nations is not a good thing. They need the kind of king that God wants to give them. Yet, the Lord gave them a king like they asked for in order to teach them, by contrast, what a king should be like. Next is 1 Samuel 12, 13 through 14, where God spoke through Samuel to the people, saying, now, here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. In this passage, God confirmed Saul as the king of Israel, and he proclaimed that Deuteronomistic theology applies to them and their king. If the king leads them to faithfulness, it will be good. And it clearly implies that if the king leads them away, it will not be good. That is a bit of foreshadowing what will happen with King Saul. Then is 1 Samuel 13, 13 and 14, where Samuel was speaking to King Saul, saying, you acted foolishly, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader over his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command. In this passage, Samuel rebuked Saul for his failure to obey the Lord, and he gave the verdict that God had rejected Saul from being king. God had chosen Saul's replacement, who was described as a man after God's own heart. Saul was not God's kind of king, but God would give Israel another king who was. And this is continued in the next key verse, 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 23. This is from a later but similar episode where Samuel was rebuking Saul again. And this says, Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. This passage continues God's message through Samuel to Saul about why he was rejected as king. Saul had put his own desires and reputation and power and kingdom ahead of God's. And Saul tried to use God for his selfish purposes. And he went through the outward motions of worship for his own sake, to keep up appearances. But God would have none of it. God's leaders obey God from the heart. They don't just go through the motions for selfish reasons. They worry about being good more than just appearing good. They care about reality more than reputation. And because Saul rejected obedience to God's word, he was rejected as king. Then the last passage is 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47, where David was facing the giant. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of Yahweh Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day Yahweh will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that Yahweh saves, for the battle is Yahweh's, and he will give all of you into our hands. In this passage, David was going out to fight the Philistine giant Goliath, and David made it clear that he was fighting on the side of Yahweh for the reputation of the Lord before the nations, and he trusted that Yahweh would fight on his behalf. David was completing the conquest in the name of the Lord, so that all the world would know that he is Yahweh. In this, David demonstrated that he was the kind of king that God was looking for, and he was doing the kind of things that the king should do, and for the right reasons. These are the key verses of 1 Samuel. Now, we'll work through each of the two major sections of 1 Samuel by summarizing each of the smaller subsections in each. The first major section is the period of transition to the monarchy, and it starts with the birth and call of Samuel. We're told Samuel's birth story, like Isaac, Moses, and Samson. Samuel is shown to be godly in contrast to Eli's immoral sons. And Samuel heard God's call and became a prophet. And his words did not fail because God was speaking through him. And the punchline to this section is that God honors those who honor him, which is Deuteronomistic theology. Thus, Samuel grew in influence over the nation, functioning as a judge, priest, and prophet. And Samuel led Israel all his life. Then the next section focuses on the Ark of God, that is, the Ark of the Covenant that was part of the tabernacle, as we covered in Exodus. Like in the book of Judges, Israel was being punished for idolatry by invasion from an oppressing nation, which is more Deuteronomistic theology, and they tried to treat the Ark of God like a lucky charm, like an idol that they could use for magic in order to win battles. But remember, God does not take sides, and he even fights against Israel when they refuse to be on his side. God is not manipulatable. And as a result, Israel was defeated, and the Ark of God was captured by the Philistines. The Philistines then celebrated and claimed that their gods defeated the God of Israel. But the one true God is bigger than the Philistine false gods, and he clearly demonstrated this to the Philistines. The idol of the Philistines fell to the ground before the Ark of God, and the Philistines were punished by plague. God himself was revealing his power and glory to the nations, similar to what he did to Egypt. Remember, the Israelites should have been proclaiming and demonstrating God to the nations, but they were failing because of their idolatry. And so, the Ark of God then returned to Israel. Then the story moves to how Saul became the king. Samuel was old, and the people asked for a king to be like the other nations. The author describes a mixed reaction to the request for a king, similar to the mixed message about kingship in Judges. Samuel was rightly angry that they rejected God as king, yet God allowed it, because he knew what he would do through the monarchy. The monarchy was God's idea, predicted and prepared for back in Deuteronomy. But he wanted to make it clear that the king must not be like the kings of other nations. So Saul was miraculously confirmed to be king. Now, the name Saul is related to the Hebrew word for ask. God gave them a king named You Asked For It, which foreshadows what would happen. Saul started off well. He won battles and led like the king they were hoping for. But Samuel's final speech before his death confronted the people that they had sinned against God in asking for a king like other nations. And the heart of the issue is shown in the phrase, like the other nations. God wanted them to have a king, but not a king like the other nations. And the rest of the story will define and demonstrate this difference. In the next subsection, Saul revealed his heart. He illegitimately took over the priestly role, to try to manipulate God's favor before a battle. Going against God's clear command, he offered sacrifices, which only the priests were authorized to do. For Saul, success in battle was more important than faithfulness to God. And then Saul made a rash oath in order to forward his own agenda, and it almost cost him his son Jonathan. Then he failed to follow God's instructions to destroy the Amalekites. And that passage says he listened to other voices more than he listened to the voice of God. And therefore, God rejected Saul as king. And Samuel, as God's prophet, stood in authority over the king to keep the king accountable to God. Now, the kings of other countries were considered gods, with no one above them in authority. But the kings of Israel were always under the authority of the real God. And Saul had failed to be God's kind of king. And this leads to the next major section, which narrates the transition from Saul to David. It relates David's rise and Saul's decline. And again, I'll try to summarize the subsections. First, David was anointed as king while Saul was still reigning. In the story of David's anointing, the point is made that God looks on the heart in choosing David. So David was anointed by Samuel as king in secret. Only David's immediate family knew that he was being chosen as the next king. And David served Saul as a musician, bringing him comfort when Saul was mentally disturbed. Then David shows his worthiness to be king by his victory over the Philistine giant Goliath. David, when he was still young, visited the battlefront to bring supplies to his brothers in the army, and he saw the giant defying Israel and Israel's God. And David was ticked off by this affront to God's reputation. And he said, "Someone should represent God's honor so that Goliath will know that he is Yahweh." But Saul did not fight. He was afraid. And rightly so, Goliath was huge. But David did not fear the giant, and he fought without Saul's armor. David fought in the name of the Lord, so he had no fear. You see, David was zealous for God and God's fame, which contrasts with Saul fighting for his own honor. And of course, David won. And David was blessed. Now, God is the hero of that story. God was raising up a deliverer, like he did in Judges. This is a story of representative combat and victory by an anointed leader for the sake of the entire nation. This is the idea of corporate solidarity. The whole nation stands or falls together with the fate of the king. When the king wins, the nation wins. This idea of corporate solidarity is important to understand the Old and New Testaments. For instance, when Jesus conquered the grave, the entire church was freed from death because Christ is our representative king. Thus, by his victory over the giant, David showed himself to be a worthy king for Israel, even though Saul was still the official king. So, for the rest of the book, David struggled with Saul. Or better said, Saul struggled against David. Saul was jealous for his own kingdom and saw David as a rival to his power. So, Saul tried to kill David. Jonathan, Saul's son, and Michal, Saul's daughter, both helped David to escape from Saul, and David fled into hiding. Then, gradually, David gathered an army of misfits and outcasts around him. And at this point of the story, you might think that this is leading up to David's army fighting Saul's army in a civil war for the kingship. And that's exactly what the kings of other nations would have done. But David was not that kind of king. He did not grasp for power. And on two occasions, David spared Saul's life, showing that the hatred between David and Saul was not mutual. David refused to take the kingship by unrighteous means, even though he was anointed as the rightful king, because he trusted God to make him king at the right time in the right way. Now, Saul's pursuit of David went on for years, and led up to Saul's final battle. In desperation, David fled to the Philistines, and the Philistines went out to fight Saul. David went out to fight along with the Philistines, but the narrative is left ambiguous which side he would have fought for. But God graciously got David out of that situation without going to the battle. And David was tested in the meantime when he found his own town attacked and his army's families and property were taken. But David found strength in the Lord, it says, and got all their families and property back. And in the meantime, Saul resorted to witchcraft to try to manipulate God for help in the upcoming battle with the Philistines. But again, God is not manipulatable. And Saul lost that battle and died. And that's how the book ends. This is a tragic end to Saul, the one who looked so promising at the start of the story. Saul was the tallest and best looking. He was the Goliath of Israel, and yet he failed because this was not the kind of king that God wanted. And that brings up a question about David. If Saul, who started so well, failed, how will David end up when he started so roughly? Well, you have to stay tuned for 2 Samuel to find that out. But for now, let's take a closer look at four personalities, four main characters from the book of 1 Samuel. The first is Samuel himself. Samuel was faithful and positively led Israel until he died. Samuel was the last of the judges, and he was the first of the prophets of the monarchy. He set the tone for all the later prophets that we'll see in the Old Testament. And he also functioned as an alternative priest to Eli's corrupt house. Next is Saul. Saul was a tragic figure. He started good, but ended so badly. Now, Saul was not evil, but he was not good enough. Saul was not the bad guy, but he is the anti-hero, showing what God's king should not be like. He was like all the kings of the other nations. He was double-minded. He served God, but he also served himself and tried to use God to build his own kingdom. He cared more for his own reputation than he cared for obedience to God and God's reputation. And this led to his downfall. Saul certainly was not good enough for the Lord to be the leader of his people. Saul was not the kind of king that God wanted. Then third is Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son, so technically he was next in line to be king after Saul. But he is contrasted to Saul. Jonathan was giving, not grasping. He promoted David over himself, saying, "I know that you will be king." Jonathan was a hero in battle, but not proud. He was a covenant friend and completely faithful, and he encouraged David in the Lord. And finally is David. He's called a man after God's own heart. He was chosen by God, not by his outward appearance, but by his heart. David was a worshiper, and he was zealous for God and God's reputation. David fought the Lord's battles. He was humble and trusted the Lord. He sought the Lord. He was faithful. He did not grasp for the throne or take it even when it was within his reach, because he feared the Lord and wanted to do only what is right. Now, I want you to notice from the way that the story is told that one of the author's main themes is to contrast the leadership style of Saul and David. He compares Saul and David to highlight the kind of king that God wants over his nation. Remember the idea of contrast faithfulness from an earlier section. That is, to highlight one character by comparison with another. So let's compare Saul and David. Saul was asked for by men. David was chosen by God. Saul was the tallest, but God saw David's heart. Saul proved to be timid and fearful. David was fearless. Saul fought against the enemies of Saul. David fought the enemies of the Lord. Saul usurped the priestly function for selfish purposes. David refused to usurp the Lord's anointed king. Saul listened to the voice of men. David listened to the voice of God. Saul was prideful and jealous. David was humble. Saul showed no heart for God. David was called a man after God's own heart. Saul used rituals to save face, and Saul sought a fortune teller and resorted to spiritual manipulation in order to get his own way. David sought the Lord. Saul was disobedient. David was obedient. Saul was a king just like the surrounding nations, self-serving, selfish, self-focused, and self-promoting. Now, David is called king because he was king, but the author also purposely calls him the shepherd of the people, the one who takes care of them. And the author also highlights David's ruling style by often describing him with the Hebrew word nagid, which is often translated leader. A nagid is a leader and ruler, but a leader who is under a higher leader's authority, like a vice president. God wanted a king over Israel who was a king, but who was also a leader under God's authority, because God is always the ultimate king of Israel. By looking at the various ways Saul was contrasted with David, we get a much better idea of the kind of leadership God wants his people to have. Now, I hope you take time to review 1 Samuel to see these things for yourself, and I hope you take them to heart in whatever sphere of leadership with which God entrusts you. This is a great display of the kind of leader that God likes. And this leads to the theological themes of 1 Samuel. The first theme is Deuteronomistic theology. This is still a driving force and main idea for the primary history books, and it's demonstrated to be true in many ways in 1 Samuel. When God's leaders are faithful, they are blessed. When they are disobedient, they are rejected and replaced. And the second theme is character, concentrating on the character of godly leadership. Obedience is better than show. What is inside and genuine is more important to God than what it looks like on the outside. The outward facade might fool people for a while, but eventually the real character will show through. Talent and charisma will only take a leader so far. Character and godliness is what will make a true leader in God's sight and in God's service. And the next theme is kingship, specifically the kind of kingship that God wants. And this kind of kingship is always under authority, because God is always the true king of Israel. The earthly king is just his representative. He is a nagid, a deputy king, an ambassador, a manager, a steward over God's kingdom, not an autonomous ruler over his own kingdom. God's king is entrusted with authority to rule God's people, but he is accountable to God to rule by God's standards and for God's purposes. And God reserves the right to use prophets to call the king to account. And one more point, which will be developed more in the next section, is that kingship in the Old Testament always points forward to the ultimate king, who is the main character of the New Testament. Then the fourth theme is the long road to leadership. We kind of skimmed over this part of the story for time's sake, but before David became king, he went through years of preparation and struggle. The promise was not immediately fulfilled, but it was tested by years of serving under Saul and then running from Saul and hiding in the wilderness, trusting God. There was a long time gap between when David was anointed and when he actually became king, which doesn't even happen until 2 Samuel. But the years of disappointments and struggles with Saul and all the suffering molded him into the kind of king that God wanted him to be. And the final theme is contrast faithfulness. David is described by comparison with Saul. Jonathan is compared to Saul, and Samuel is compared to Eli's sons. We saw these things and the significance of these men more clearly because they are shown in comparison with other options and contrasting characters. All right, these are the main themes that we see in 1 Samuel. So now let's review. First, we'll review the organization. The two main sections of 1 Samuel are transition to monarchy and transition from Saul to David, from the first king to the first real king of Israel. And let's review the main personalities of 1 Samuel. They are Samuel, Saul, Jonathan, and David. And don't just remember the names, but consider what each character represents and what lessons we can learn from them about what God wants from us. And finally, we'll review the five themes of 1 Samuel. They are Deuteronomistic theology, character, kingship, preparation, and contrast faithfulness. If you need a memory aid, think of a duck looking at 1 Samuel on a computer and remember duck PC. Now, that might be silly, but sometimes the silly ones are easier to remember, and I hope it's helpful. There is a lot that happened in 1 Samuel, and there was a lot we were not able to cover, but I hope you get the main points and an overall survey understanding of this book and its message. Remember that it is just the first half of the two-part book of Samuel, and we'll look at the second half in the next section to see how the story turns out. Thanks for watching.